Good morning. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, we thank you for bringing us here together one more time, and thank you for your loving care to all of us, especially to the mothers, how you have uplifted them, give them that image and strength to do the things that have been done to us so that we may come to know you, walk in the light as you're in the light, that we be better people. All because of our mothers. And so today, Lord, we ask that you show upon them your blessing for the mighty and good work that they have done on your behalf. As children are heritage of the Lord, and the fruit of the womb belongs to you, O God, and you are the one who give us children so that we can raise them in such a way. Thank you, O Lord, for the help you have given mothers in this way. This morning, Lord, we ask for help as we go through your word, or we need to know the truth. Only the truth can set us free from the bondage of this life. So minister to us now and teach us. May your spirit guide our hearts. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. We're in the book of Ezra. And so Ezra chapter 8, and we are looking at a few things in Ezra chapter 8. We're going to talk about the faithfulness of God today. So I want us to just look at this scripture, how faithful God is. Thus says the Lord, the Holy One of Israel, and his Maker. This was directed to Israel. But the same thing, God is saying yesterday, today, and forever, he's saying the same thing to us. Thus says the Lord, the Holy One of Israel, and his Maker, ask me of things to come concerning my sons and concerning the works of my hands. You command me. I have made the earth and created man in it. I, my hands, stretch out the heavens and all their hosts I have commanded. I have raised him up in righteousness, and I will direct all his ways. Note that, because God save us and God can keep us. That's what you really say. In righteousness. He shall build my city and let my exile go free, not for price nor reward, says the Lord of hosts. When God directs something, whether you get payment for it or not, it will come to pass. Because who said so? God. And it is in God's plan. So this morning we are going to read the first 14 verses. Mark gave me this because he does not want to be the one to butcher these people's name. So let me go ahead. Let's get started reading. These are the heads of their fathers' houses. And this is the genealogy of those who went up with me from Babylon in the reign of King Artaxerxes. Of the sons of Phinehas, Gershon. Of the sons of Ithamar, Daniel. Of the sons of David, Hattush. Of the sons of Shechaniah. Of the sons of Parosh, Zechariah. And registered with him were 150 males. Of the sons of Pahath Moab, Elihoniah. Of the sons of Zerahiah, and with him 200 males. Mix this whole thing up. 200 males. Of the sons of Jeconiah, Ben-Haziel, and with him 300 males. Of the sons of Adim, Ebed, the sons of Jonathan, and with him 50 males. Of the sons of Elam, Jeshiah, the sons of Ataliah, and with him 70 males. Of the sons of Shephatiah, Zebadiah, and the son of Michael, and with him 80 males. Of the sons of Shelomith, Ben Josephiah, and with him 160 male. Of the sons of Bebiah is pronounced it's difficult. Bebiah, Zechariah, the sons of Bebiah, and with him 28 males. Of the sons of Azgad, Johanan, and the sons of, and this is one was very difficult. I can pronounce it because it's Hebrew. He's like Hakathan. As if you're choking. Hakathan. And with him 110 males. And the last sons of Adonakam, whose names are these: Eliphelet, Jael, Shemaiah, and with them 60 male. Also of the sons of Bigvai, Utai, and Zabbod, and with them 70 males. Whew. Thank you. We won't read these again. So this is very remarkable and impressive. There is a total of 1,496 men here, in addition to those who were directly named. Since women and children are not named, it is reasonable to assume a total of about 5,000 to 6,000 people that were traveling with Ezra. This group is much smaller than the one that returned with Zerubbabel that we find in Ezra chapter 2. And this is the number in Ezra chapter 2. The whole assembly together was 42,360, beside their male and female servants, of whom there were 7,337, and they had 200 men and women singers, a total of 49,897 people traveled with Zerubbabel. That was a large group. But 6,000 is also a huge group to be traveling with all those, as we talked about last week, goods, all those gold and silver. Perhaps this is because, why the difference between 49,000 and 6,000? Perhaps this is because the dispersed Jews throughout the Persian kingdom were embedded to the country rather than their hearts to going back to their homeland. So it's hard to motivate people to leave in that way. So after 70 years in Babylon, the distance between the hearts of the people in the Jews in Babylon and their homeland have drifted away. And that's why the Bible encourages us not to forsake to assemble ourselves. Because the longer we stay away from God's purpose, the more we become worldly. We become more and more. By the way, since COVID-19, church attendance has dropped dramatically throughout. It is unbelievable the amount of people who don't go to church anymore since COVID-19. They are not motivated to meet with other believers and to encourage one another as the Bible encourages us. So that may be the reason why when the second proclamation went out and say, all those who are able, please go back to help to build the house of the Lord and worship, only about 6,000 people went. So here in Ezra chapter 8, 1 to 14, this passage begins by listing the head of the families who return with Ezra to Jerusalem. This is very important and significant as well, because it shows us the way they were organized and how they were united in family groups as they traveled together. It emphasized the idea of lineage and tribal connection, highlighting the importance of heritage and the Jewish ancestry. That's how the Jews, only one group of people can tell you that I am from the tribe of Benjamin. You understand? I'm from the tribe of Issachar. They talk to a Jew, they can tell you what tribe they're from. Although, based upon genealogy, most of them is just what they think they are. Only God knows the individual for what the exact tribe that they are from. And we find that in the book of Revelation, when God says he take 12,000 from every tribe to become missionaries during that time. They were not, God here is providing them comfort, you see, because they were traveling with family members. They're not traveling with strangers. They're traveling with a group of people who they identify with. So God made provision for that. Why? Because remember, as we talked about last week, the journey is not a smooth sailing journey. They have a lot of thieves and robbers and murderers and all those things they will have to face. And what makes it even more dangerous, they're carrying valuable things for the temple and the temple worship. So God give them that comfort. But now they're traveling in such a way that God wants them to remember. Because this is not the first time that God take his people from a nation and bring them into the land that they belong. So God wants them to remember the covenant that he made with their father, delivering them from Egypt. And now he linked this in the return to his faithfulness and his command. So God is faithful. He gives command, but we receive the blessing when we obey God's command. Look at this scripture, Isaiah 44:24-28. Thus says the Lord, your Redeemer, and he who formed you from the womb. I am the Lord who makes all things, who stretched out the heavens alone, who spread abroad the earth by myself, who frustrate the signs of babblers and drive diviners mad. Can't imagine. People say, the babbler says, this is what God is going to do, and it doesn't happen. You know how many people go around and says, Christ is coming back. This is going to happen. Did it happen? No. So God made them, the babblers, frustrate the size of them. And they make diviners mad. Some people say, this exactly going to happen. God says, I didn't say it. It won't happen. So God is telling us that he's able to do this. Who turn wise men backward. In other words, if you're wise and you're backward, you become what? Fools. Nice way for God to put it here. God said, turn wise men backward and make their knowledge foolishness. The things that they talk about is foolishness. Who confirmed the word of his servant. When God sent his servant out, whatever the God servant says, guess what? It will come to pass, because it is the word of God. And perform the counsel of his messengers, who says to Jerusalem, you shall be inhabited. To the cities of Judah, you shall be built. And I will raise up your waste places. That place that everybody thinks is nothing can be done to it. God going to turn it around. Who says to the deep, be dry. He make rivers and so on become dry, that people can walk on dry land. And I will dry up your rivers. Who says of Cyrus, this is now 100 years in advance, God is saying, who said to Cyrus, he's my shepherd, and he shall perform all my pleasure, saying to Jerusalem, you shall be built, and the temple, your foundation shall be laid. Can you imagine Cyrus, a king who goes, why does a king capture another country? To take their wealth, to take away all what they have, so that he can have a bigger kingdom. It's out of greed and selfishness that the Gentile or the ungodly king go out and get stuff. But guess what? God says, I am God, and I'm telling him to set my people free and build my own house. So he's taking, robbing people to build, to do God's work, so to speak. So that's God saying, I am that type of God. Do you really believe this, my children? If ungodly people believe it, why can't you? God is saying. Here's another scripture that is so important that we look at God's faithfulness. Isaiah 45, verse 1 and 2. Thus said the Lord, his anointed, to his anointed, to Cyrus. God chose people to do his work. And if you are called to do God's work, don't fear, because he anointed you. In other words, he equipped you. He provide everything that you'll need to do his work. God will never ask you to do something that you fail in because you don't have what it is to take care of it. Do you believe this? God is faithful, God says. Whose right hand I have held to subdue nation before him and to loose the armor of kings, to open before him double doors, so that the gates will not be shut. So Cyrus thought he was a great king, a mighty warrior, but he is nothing. Who's doing it? God. And God wants us to realize that we don't have the power in this life to do what we want to do. When it happened, because of God's mercy and grace, we must turn to him. God is faithful. I will go before you and make the crooked place straight. I will break in pieces the gates of bronze and cut the bars of iron. God is doing it. In your life and my life, we must always remember that our God loves us and he's working for us, not against us. And all we need to do is to realize and turn to him. One more. Look at Isaiah 45, 11 to 13. Thus says the Lord, the Holy One of Israel and his maker, ask me of things, and I did that earlier, and to show you that God don't require anything from us, basically. I just want to highlight verse 13. I have raised him up in righteousness, and I will direct his ways. He shall build my city and let my exile go free, not for price nor reward. God will take care of you. You don't have to fight to put things in. Sometimes we worry about what's going to happen tomorrow. What's going to happen? But God is saying, I will take care of you. I am God. I am in full control. Your responsibility, God is saying, in the agreement the covenant between God and ourselves as believers, to trust him, be faithful to him, and to obey him. He will do everything else on our behalf. So although Cyrus thought that he was the one who's doing all these things, to make us know that it wasn't Cyrus, Darius afterwards, there was a letter sent when the people stopped the work. And Cyrus is no longer in the picture. Darius is. And guess what? Darius says, I will tear your house down if you stop the work. But Darius is no longer on the scene. It is Artaxerxes. And he's saying to Ezra, take a group of people, go and make sure that now the temple is built. Make sure that the worship that God requires is done. And so that's what he's doing here. So one notable figure mentioned in all of this is Ezra. God chose Ezra as the person to do this. But wait a minute. Ezra was diligent preparing himself. He's known as the scribe and he's a prophet. How did he get to that point? He didn't sit back, cross his arms and says, if God going to do it, I don't have to do anything. You see, he studied, he prepared himself, and so he is well known as a scribe, skilled in the law of Moses. He studied to show himself approved unto God. And therefore God prepare him for this journey. So he has to do his part while God doing God's part. So you and I in life cannot just sit back and relax and expect life to flow and everything that happened to us. We have to be actively involved in God's work. So Ezra's expertise in the law was crucial for the restoration of religious practice. Not only as these people are traveling to Jerusalem, but when he gets to Jerusalem, he will be that figure to bring everyone back to what God has said. So Ezra's leadership and commitment to upholding the teaching of the Torah or the five books of Moses play a vital role in guiding this Persian community going and those that are in Jerusalem to bring them back to God. This demonstrates to us the significance of having knowledgeable and faithful leaders to guide God's people in their spiritual journey. So it is very, very important that we have the right leaders. You don't want to have someone who's going to lead you astray, because what will happen to you is what God says up here. He will bring judgment even upon his own people if we disobeyed him and go in the wrong direction. But when we go in the right direction, God blesses us. Therefore, we need leaders who will tell us the truth. Where do we find the truth? In the Word of God. Jesus says, sanctify, separate them from the world to himself. Make them holy, make them righteous, make them right. Sanctify them through the truth. Thy word is truth. So we should follow the Word of God. So we need leaders to do that. So we should find the right leader. So we shouldn't go after everything that we hear. We should check with what? The Word of God to make sure that what the person's telling you is according to God's word. Because if it's not according to God's word, no matter how beneficial it is to you, it worth nothing. How do we know that? That's what the book of Ecclesiastes is about. Everything is useless. Vanity has no value, says Solomon. after going through all the examination. So, God is faithful and He is always involved in whatever we are doing as believers. Don't think that God is somewhere up in heaven, leave us by ourselves down here, and says, figure things out. That's why Jesus says the Holy Spirit will be where? In us. Another helper. He's going to help us. In the Old Testament, God's faithfulness is often linked to His covenants and promises. Whatever God promised will come to pass. Look at Deuteronomy 7:9. Therefore, know that the Lord your God, He is God, the faithful God, who keeps covenant and mercy for 1,000 generations with those who love Him and keep His commandment. Notice that we love God, keep His commandment, and everything that He promised that we're going to do. 1,000 generations. Which one of us is going to live 1,000 generations? In the Bible, I thought a generation is 40 years. Maybe Jessica, but none of the rest of us. Where they live that? God is faithful. Scripture also emphasizes human responsibility in the responding to God's faithfulness. The Bible calls individuals to live in such a manner that reflect that they trust in God. Sometimes when you look at people who call themselves Christian, you want to ask, are you a Christian? That's not what God wants in our faithfulness to Him. He wants when people see you, they say, oh, there goes a child of God. We're going to get Krista to do this. They say, Krista? No. She believes in the God of heaven. She will never, ever do that. People should know that about you because you are faithful in doing. You're living that way. It's our responsibility. It is not we, because we are Christian, God going to send some angels down and feed us. And we do everything we want to do. Like, for example, God want us to give somebody some nice cookies, like I got this morning. And so an angel can come and hold your hand, help you to bake it. That won't happen. Your mind, your will, your love for God will make you motivate you to do these things so that you can live it out. It's not a passive. You have to be actively involved in what God is doing. Lie in your bed and don't come to the worship service. You will never experience God. God won't make you miraculously, you lie in the bed and all of a sudden, I'm in church. It will never happen. You have to plan the whole thing, you see, and do all that you need to do. That's what it means by being faithful, trusting God and faithfulness. Look at this scripture. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 20 and 21. For all the promises of God in Jesus, the word Him there, the translator read Him there, is in Jesus. All the promises of God in Jesus are what? Yes. And in Him, through Jesus, it is ours. And in Him, amen to the glory of God through us. We say amen. God, everything God promised, Jesus will do it for us. And we say amen. Jesus agreed, and there's unity, there's one God, they united everything. All God promised, Jesus agreed with it. It is for you. And so we know that. Then verse 21 says, now he who established us with you in Christ and has anointed us is whom? Who is doing it? The Godhead. Who also has sealed us and given us the Spirit in our hearts as a guarantee. So the Spirit comes to us and say, yes, yes, ask for it. God has prepared for you. God promised you it. You will get it. Jesus says, I did everything possible. It's mine and I'm delivering it to you. So all the promises of God are yes. So everything God promised, we can faithfully trust God that he will work out. God promised that he will never leave us or forsake us. Do you believe that Jesus is always with you? Do you believe that the Holy Spirit always in you? Do you believe that Jesus prayed to God and God said, yes, it's going to happen. That God the Father will always be with you? So therefore, every time you move, how many persons of the Godhead is traveling with you? All three. All three. The Spirit moves your heart and says, yes, they are here. Have confidence. Jesus says, I am here, and he's fighting all our battles. We don't have to fight for ourselves. He is, in the scriptures call him Jehovah Nissi. He fight our battle for us. There are so many, if Jesus was not with us, Satan would have destroyed us. His job is to rob, steal, and kill. He wants to kill. He wants to destroy us. But guess who has a victory? Lord Jesus Christ says, touch not. He can't touch us. What he can do, though, he can, the Bible used the word, allure. He can draw you away like a fisherman through the line out with the bait. He can put a bait before you to make you move away from God. But all the promises of God are yes. So what's our responsibility? Hebrews 10, 23 to 25. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering. For he who promised is faithful. And let us consider your duty. Let us consider one another in order to stir up love. My job is to look at you and say, it's okay, it's okay. Trust God. To stir up love. Let us consider one another to stir up love and good works. Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, but we come together to encourage one another, as in the manner of some, but exhorting one another. And so much the more as we see the day approaching. As we get closer to the end of time, is there more Christians who need to cling to each other and support each other, exhorting one another? Unfortunately, less and less times, because we are so busy, we are spending less and less time with each other, the more, the closer we get to the time. Years ago, you have to just say, church, we're going to have this. And people come out from everywhere. Today, you say, we're going to have this church. Let me check my calendar and see if I'm available. Let me check. No, no, no. God wants us to realize that when Christians come together, something greater happens. One and one makes two. Two is greater than one. What God is saying, the Holy Spirit in me, the Holy Spirit in you, we work together. We get more done than only when one person doing it. And so that's what he's saying here. So God now sends Zerubbabel first, and he did all this work and all the things. The temple's finished. But guess what? Worship is not in place yet. You need somebody else for that. God says, I know the man. And he says, I need these persons to come with him. And the order went out. And you think that all Jews in all the province from India all the way to Babylon would have said, praise the Lord, this is an opportunity. The king paid my bus fare. Wow, I'm getting on that train. Only about 5,000 to 6,000 people join Ezra. And the point here is, under the physical work, you see how many people did? But under the spiritual work, you see how few they are? And so we're going to look at next week. One group of people never show up. And Ezra says, you need to come. He's the one who forced this spiritual group. You would believe that the first group, the first person that show up to go would have been that group. Next week we're going to look and see that